Good morning, and the Lord bless you as we once again celebrate His Day. And this is the last Lord's Day for July 2020. Today I'm going to be doing things just a little bit differently. I'm going to be doing my greeting comments first, and then playing the hymn music, and then go on to the message that I believe the Lord has led me to share with you people who make up our Coastline Baptist Church. The hymn that I've introduced the message with this week is number 378, Stand Up for Jesus. And the message closes with number 372, Who is on the Lord's side? Good question, eh? Who is on the Lord's side? We need to make sure we're standing up for Jesus and we're on His side. And when He comes shortly, we need to be standing on His side. Amen. As I mentioned earlier in the week, my time has been pretty well taken up this week with administration type things, that even though we're not meeting as a group and holding services, there are things that still need to go on behind the scenes and need attending to. A good bit of my time was spent finalising the financial report for the 2019-2020 financial year, as well as the budget proposal for the 2020-2021 financial year, which I've emailed you earlier during the week. If you didn't get an email earlier this week with that budget report attached, let me know and I'll resend you a copy. If we'd been meeting together as a church this Sunday and not still isolated from each other because of this continuing virus plague, which we can all thank the Chinese Communist Party for, then this Sunday, following our evening service, would have been our usual end-of-year annual general meeting. But obviously we won't be having that. The other time-consuming office job that needed attending to was the renewal of our church insurance policy, which involves filling out 8 pages of red tape information that needs to be resubmitted each year. That's if we want to have insurance cover, which we certainly do need during these perilous days of litigation when many people are looking for an easy way to take someone to court and get some money off them. Anyhow, thank the Lord that's now been done and out of the way for this new financial year. Because of those time-consuming things, I ran myself out of time to prepare a new message. So as I did a couple of weeks ago when I had a similar situation, this week I'm using part 2 of the series I presented a couple of years ago entitled The Great Pentecostal Subversion. As I said during the introduction to part 1 a couple of weeks ago, the topic of apostasy sneaking into independent Baptist churches through Pentecostal and charismatic teachings is perhaps even more relevant today than it was when I first presented the series. Despite some of our independent Baptist friends thinking that maybe we make too much of an issue about the subject of apostasy, nevertheless, this is a serious matter that is growing even more serious as time progresses. And perhaps it will do us well to be reminded of what God says about the situation in the churches and what we should do about it, rather than compromise ourselves for the sake of appeasing less vigilant church leaders and congregations who suggest that we might conform to their standards on the subject of separation rather than to what God's word says about it. So the Lord bless you and challenge you as you listen to the message, and also with the 2 hymns, which I've chosen for the occasion. And I'm praying that we will be inspired to stand straight and true for Him as we continue serving Him during these perilous last days.
may be seated. That's a good song. Stand up for Jesus. A lot of people falling over today. A lot of people falling over. A lot of churches falling over. Going with the world, the flesh and the devil, and forsaking God. And we don't want to be a part of that. Now, and because of that, we're going to do a series called The Great Pentecostal Subversion. The Great Pentecostal Subversion. And today is part two. The Great Pentecostal Subversion. Pentecostal and charismatic doctrines are getting into churches everywhere. Everywhere. Charismatic beliefs. Pentecostal beliefs. Coming into churches. People are coming into churches and trying to overthrow the faith of the people in the good strong churches with Pentecostal and charismatic beliefs. And that's why I've decided to do this series on called the Great Pentecostal Subversion. And our text for this morning is in Titus chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, please. Let's read that, and then we'll get our message started. And speaking of a church pastor, the Bible teaches that they must hold, you there, verse 9 of Titus chapter 1, they must hold fast the faithful words as has been taught, that he, that is the pastor or the leader of the church, may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Meaning of the circumcision. That means of the believers in the churches. Right? These people, this is Old Testament, talking Old Testament times. But these people of the circumcision were coming into the churches and trying to subvert the new believers with Old Testament beliefs. Wrong doctrine. Alright, so the circumcision. And Paul spoke to Titus and said, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. For money, profit. Amen. Let's pray for this message to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help to present it and also to hear the warnings in it. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for these people who have faithfully come out, Lord, have devoted themselves to you, Lord, to leave the world and the flesh and the things of the earth behind them, Lord, for a day, for a couple of hours, Lord, to determine in their hearts, Lord, to come and obey you, Lord, to worship you with our presence here, Lord, with our prayers and our hymn singing, and also, Lord, our determination to sit and hear the preaching of your word, which you tell us to do, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this warning to Titus that we can read today, Lord, and apply it to the situation that is in the churches in the present day, Lord. People that call themselves Christian, professing that they are our churches, Lord. You show us warnings about this thing, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that our ears will be open to hear what you're saying to each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. My message this morning is the second in a series which I've entitled, as I said before, The Great Pentecostal Subversion. The Great Pentecostal Subversion. Now you'll notice that it said in that scripture that we just read, these people, their mouths must be stopped, it says, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. And some of them are doing it for money, alright? So I've called my series of messages The Great Pentecostal Subversion. In the series, I hope to bring attention to some of the many serious differences in doctrine and practice that exist between our conservative and fundamentalist independent Baptist churches and the liberal Pentecostal churches such as the Australian Christian churches, formerly the Assemblies of God, right, and all of the denominations that have been infiltrated by the charismatic movement, which is just about every other church that can be named today. Now, I got saved into that stuff, so I know it when I see it. And I know that just about every other church in the land today is involved in charismatic stuff, the charismatic gifts, and getting into all that sort of stuff that the charismatics and the Pentecostals believe in. It's permeated whole denominations. You think, oh, the Anglicans would be free of it? No, they're into all the rock music. They're into tongue speaking too. and all the other things, and God wants you to be healed, and you must come out and I'll lay my hands on you and be healed, and all this sort of stuff. They're all into that sort of stuff. But it's not biblical. It's not biblical. So there's not too many churches today, denominations, that you can say, point at them and say, that's a good church that we can go to that will be safe. Because they're standing strong and true to the Word of God. Show me one in Cairns. I'll come with you and have a look, if you can find one. Colin and I spent years searching for churches in Cairns here. There was nothing we could attend that wasn't into charismatic and Pentecostal beliefs in some way or form. There are few churches or religious movements in our present age that claim to follow the Bible, people that claim that they're Christians and they follow the Bible, that are not associated with or somehow involved in the beliefs and practices that are Pentecostal or charismatic in nature. Be warned. There's no churches out there that aren't involved in that sort of stuff in some way. You might find a brethren church that's still standing strong, but they need to get out of that because they're ecumenical. There you go. They're ecumenical. Ecumenism is the most dangerous thing today. That's what it's all about. They want us all to get together. Everybody should be together so we can form that one world church, you see, that God destroys in Revelation 17 and 18. If you read the book of Revelation, you see, the one world church gets destroyed. We're not going to be tricked. We're not going to be tricked, are we? We're going to keep our eyes open. We're going to keep reading the Word of God and walking in the light of His Word, and we'll be safe. We'll be safe. So because these apostate churches and religious organisations aggressively attempt to persuade any group of people who are not already in their camp to come and join with them, they do that. They are great at proselytising, including increasingly people from independent Baptist churches. It is vitally important for us to know about the main differences in doctrine and practice that exist between them and us, so that we will know what it is that we are to avoid. That's what the leadership in the church is supposed to do. Supposed to point out things. Look out for that. Look out for that. That's what a good shepherd does. I'm only a sheepdog, I know, but a good shepherd, a good pastor is supposed to protect the sheep from the wolves. And there's wolves everywhere. They're everywhere. In our opening scripture, we see that Paul was speaking to Titus about a situation that existed in his day that is identical in just about every way with the situation that exists in our day in the church. The Bible teaches us that these things that happened during the time that Titus lived have been recorded in Scripture so that we who live at the end of the church age might be vigilant and aware of the teaching and strategies of the false teachers and know what we are to do about them when we encounter them. That's the purpose of my messages, is to warn you so you'll know about them and also what to do when you run into it. As I mentioned in my previous message, the Greek word translated as subvert in verse 11 of Titus chapter 1 can also be translated as to overturn or overthrow something. In the context, Paul was warning Titus that there were many deceivers who were promoting doctrines which were contrary to the doctrines of the Bible, and they were subverting or overthrowing the faith of whole households of the early believers. Still in verse 11, Paul instructed Titus that the mouths of these gainsayers, these unruly and vain deceivers, who were promoting themselves as leaders in the Lord's churches, must be stopped. Not an easy thing. How do we stop them? By convincing them and their followers with sound doctrine from the Scriptures. We preach the doctrine from the Scriptures here, and you'll go out there and you'll find out there's people that contradict the Scriptures. What does God expect you to do? Get away from them. Come back here. Amen? Come back here. Don't go where they're preaching doctrines that contradict Scripture. And it's easy enough to find out if they're doing it. You just have to know your Bible. Read your Bible. When they say something that contradicts the Bible, you know, hang on, this place not preaching truth from the Scriptures. Pretty simple to do, but it takes some study. Anyhow, in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul instructs Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's how we're to convince the gainsayers. those people that are preaching wrong doctrine. We're to preach true doctrine. In this period, in the history of mankind, God has prophesied that men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know the scripture? Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Consequently, we have multitudes of scripturally immature churchgoers lusting after teachers who tell them stories to make them feel good about themselves, rather than warning them that their sinful lifestyle will take them to hell. And so they attend churches that cater to that type of self-promoting preaching, something that caters to self. These church members are described as having itching ears that need to be scratched with guilt-soothing self-help fables that lead them away from the true doctrine of the Bible, away from the faith and into error. Members of these types of churches reach out to members of more conservative churches like ours to come and visit their churches with them, using entertainment and social programs as an incentive. Meanwhile, the leaders of these churches use all kinds of strategies to disarm and calm unwary leaders of sound churches to make them feel comfortable with them, and before too long, have them fellowshipping with them. Therefore, it is vitally important for us to know about the main differences in doctrine and practice that exist between us and all the Pentecostals and charismatic churches that are into all the nonsense, the ecumenism, etc. Now, what valid reason, I asked this question last time, what valid reason can we offer to people from these types of churches who ask us why it is that we don't accept their invitations to fellowship with them at their more exciting churches? What reason can we give them to tell them, oh no, we can't do that? Why can't you? Don't we all believe in the same God? Don't we all profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ? They all do. So do we. Where are we so different from that, from one another, that according to the scriptures, we believe that we are required to remain separate from them? Where are we so different? Are we different at all? Let's find out. Hey, we're talking about if you're a genuine independent Baptist believer, a fundamentalist, independent Baptist, King James Bible-believing believer, all right? You stand strong for the King James Bible. You stand against apostasy. We're talking about those sort of people. Where are we different from all the others? Despite that, all of the groups, including we independent Baptists, vigorously defend that their particular doctrinal position is the correct and biblical one. We say that too. Ours is correct. They say theirs is correct. All right? In all of the areas in which we disagree, we believe that we must consult the truth of the Word of God and not our own emotional ideas and opinions if we are going to correctly decide who is on the Lord's side of truth in this issue and who is on the devil's side of error and deception. In my previous message, we focused upon where we are different from the Pentecostals and charismatic regarding the Bible translation issue. I pointed out that unlike we independent Baptists who believe that God would only have preserved one Bible, which would be the original version, most Pentecostals and charismatics are not fussed that there are hundreds of different versions getting around in the churches today, which all disagree with each other to one degree or another. Despite that, God severely warns against adding or taking away even one single word in what he has originally and personally gave to the prophets and apostles to write down. We've got all these different Bibles that people say, well, that's the God could only have given us one original, amen? If another one disagrees with it, they can't both be the original. You understand that, eh? There can only be one Bible, and we need to find out which one it is. It's up to us. You go to a good church that preaches here. Why it is we believe? Hey, we don't just believe in the King James Bible because we like all those thous and these and thys in it. That's not why we use the King James Bible. There's reasons why we use it. Valid reasons. And there's reasons why we don't use all the others, even though they're easier to read. So we need to know those things. We need to know those things. But anyhow, we pointed out in the last message that we differ from all the Pentecostals and charismatics on that one topic. We disagree with them on the Bible translation issue. So this week, however, as we examine the serious differences in doctrines and practice that exist between our independent Baptist church and the multitude of worldly and apostate churches that surround us on all sides, particularly the Pentecostals and Charismatics, I want us to take a look at the issue of where do we differ on the use of tongues? Where do we differ on the use of tongues in the closing of the church age? Very simple to answer. Very simple. We're going to do a brief look at that. Back in early 2015, I did a 6-part series of messages entitled Tongues, the True and the False. 6 whole messages I did on it. It was part of the series that Pastor James and I presented on the theme of the apostasy of the last days. They're all still posted on the church website, and anyone who needs Bible-based research material for sharing with those who want to argue with us, promoting that tongues is for today, you can download them and use them. Hey, you can give copies to them if you want to. In those 6 messages, I went to great detail proving from the scriptures that tongues and other apostolic sign gifts as claimed to be practiced in the contemporary Pentecostal and Charismatic churches is gross error. I went to great lengths, did a lot of research and study on the issue, and I presented 6 messages. And I can give you them on a CD all together with the sermon notes if you want them. So if you get people trying to convince you that tongues is for today, we've got material, good material, that'll refute that stuff. However, I need to briefly touch on the subject here again this morning as part of our warning about the great Pentecostal subversion that is currently taking place, threatening to subvert or overthrow the faith of the unwary, even unwary independent Baptists, sad to say. The Pentecostal movement was birthed in gross error and continues in gross error to this very day, which can easily be proven from the scriptures. The movement arose out of an event that took place at Charles Parham's Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, in America on New Year's Day 1901, when a lady named Agnes Osman spoke some sounds which she and Parham and other college students claimed was the authentic tongue speaking, identical to that spoken on the day of Pentecost as recorded in the book of Acts chapter 2. This lady started speaking something and they reckon it was the genuine tongues. It was a load of nonsense, gibberish. Anyhow, many unbiblical things took place during this outbreak in Kansas, which then spread to other locations, resulting in the wild manifestations of the Azusa Street Revival, which took place in 1906 in Los Angeles, California. Have you heard of the Azusa Street Revival? Put your hand up if you haven't heard of the Azusa Street Revival. All right, the Azusa Street Revival took place in 1906, and it was the launching of the, despite that they tell you that a great revival happened amongst the people of God, it was the launching of the Pentecostal movement. And it was birthed out of this event that took place 6 years earlier at Topeka, Kansas, when an unbiblical thing broke out. And this was the birth of the Pentecostals. You'll hear about it, the Azusa Street Revival. If you do any research or you're reading any of the modern magazines that promote Christianity, you'll see it advertised as a wonderful outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. It was the start of the Pentecostal movement. It was heresy. Pentecostals have been heresy ever from the beginning, and they're still in heresy. The Assemblies of God denomination openly and proudly claim that these events to be the birthplace of their church and the Pentecostal movement. If you like to go on to the Pentecostal movement's official website, you'll see that their history, they claim that our denomination was birthed out of the Azusa Street Revival and what took place at Charles Parham's College in 1901, New Year's Day. They boast of the resulting spread of the Pentecostal denominations, claiming them to be a wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit revival, despite that much of what which took place was obviously unscriptural. If there's something happening that's unscriptural, it's not God, my friends. And we saw this in the Pentecostal church when this Toronto blessing came through. And let me tell you, in 100 years' time, if the Lord hasn't taken us all out of the place, they'll be claiming that as a wonderful revival that got millions of people into the church and saved. It's a horrendous error. It's a false revival. We saw what happened in that Toronto blessing thing. Gross error. We got out of it. We wouldn't go for it. And they threatened us. That's where we got kicked out of the AOG church for. Unbiblical stuff. Horrendous unbiblical stuff. They say it's God pouring out his spirit on the people. It wasn't. It's a demonic demonic. As independent Baptists, we do not believe that the Bible instructs us to seek for the baptism of or in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues as a secondary work of grace subsequent to our salvation. You'll hear about this baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit that the Pentecostals promote is a secondary work of grace subsequent to our salvation. We believe that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit at the moment of our conversion to Christ. At the moment of our conversion to Christ, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen apart from or subsequent to our being spiritually regenerated by the Holy Spirit when we're saved at salvation. It's not a secondary thing that happens. We get baptized in the Holy Spirit when we get saved. And I'll prove that to you from the Scriptures. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. And we don't have to speak in tongues to make sure that it's true. They say, oh, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues. Not all of them claim that, but most of them do. We don't have to speak in tongues when we get saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. We don't call it baptism of the Holy Spirit. We just say we got regenerated and saved. They make a big thing about this secondary work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verses 8 and 9 tells us, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, unsaved, you cannot please God. Listen to that. Listen to what it says. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In the flesh means they're still unsaved. If you're still unsaved, you cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, which you get when you get saved, then you do please God. Look what it says now. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you are not God's, it says very clearly there. You're none of his. You don't belong to God. If we did not receive the Holy Spirit at our conversion, if He didn't come in to dwell in us at that very moment we were regenerated and became genuine born-again Christians, then according to this passage of Scripture we've just read, we can't possibly claim to have been saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. So if the Holy Spirit didn't come into you and take dwell in you at the moment of your conversion, you're not saved. What does it say? Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So if you didn't get the Holy Spirit when you got saved, supposedly, then you don't belong to God. So you didn't genuinely get saved. You must receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved at that moment of regeneration. If we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we are still in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And we can't claim to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are none of His, verse 9 plainly tells us. When we hear the gospel, genuinely repent of our sins, crying out to the Lord in His mercy to save us from the penalty of our sins, then the moment we accept His free offer of salvation and are truly born again, according to sound doctrine, we immediately receive the Holy Spirit, who comes and takes up residence in us. He comes to dwell in us. If you got genuinely saved, you got the Holy Spirit take up residence in you the moment you profess your faith in Christ. And if you didn't, then something was wrong with your profession of faith, my friends. Something was wrong. If we have to wait for some future event, separate from and subsequent to our salvation, in order to receive the Holy Spirit, then it means that from the time of our salvation up until we submit ourselves to this supposed additional spirit baptism experience that is promoted by Pentecostals and Charismatics, then we haven't received the Holy Spirit and we can't truly be saved. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's the Word of God. So what's this business about going to get the Holy Spirit 3 months later? It's all nonsense, you see. The Word of God shows you. Speaking in tongues comes from that. You can't speak in tongues unless you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you see. So they have it as a secondary experience. It's not valid. It's not biblical. If God's Holy Spirit didn't come and dwell in you at the moment you called upon Him to forgive you and save you, then you didn't get saved at all. You've got something else that is a counterfeit. End of story. We receive the Holy Spirit at our conversion to Christ, and we don't receive another portion of Him either. No bits and pieces. A bit of the Holy Spirit when we supposedly got saved, and the rest of Him, a bigger portion, when we submit ourselves to the baptism of the Holy Spirit 3 months later or whatever. The Holy Spirit is a whole person. He doesn't come in separate bits and pieces or separate installments. Got that? So this baptism of the Holy Spirit thing that they promote and the speaking in tongues is nonsense. It's not biblical. And don't let them try and convince you that it is. And if you've got somebody on your case trying to convince you, invite me around to talk to them. I'll definitely come around and talk to those people and show them from the Scriptures. And we might get them saved even. That's what it says. We're supposed to stop their mouths with the truth of the Scriptures. You've got people annoying you about that? Let me know. I could give a number of other Scriptures that demonstrate that according to sound doctrine, there is no such thing as the baptism in or of the Holy Spirit subsequent to and in addition to your salvation at some later date. And that it is gross error, leading multitudes of professing Christians into nothing more than experiential mysticism, which caters to fleshly exhibitionism. Now, these people love fleshly exhibition, expressions of religion, because as Romans 8 and verse 8 tells us, that they are in the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we do not have the Holy Spirit, then we are still in the flesh. And we still love fleshly things. And we will continue to express ourselves in ways that please our flesh and not the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're still in the flesh. That's why these people love fleshly exhibitionism. Because they're still in the flesh. They haven't got the Holy Spirit in them. Otherwise they'd, like Colleen and I did, run away from it. If you've got the Holy Spirit in you and you're in amongst all that fleshly stuff, the Holy Spirit will be telling you, get out of here! Get out of here! I thought I'd stay there and fix it up. Got them all mad at me. And eventually they tossed me out. Best thing that ever happened to me. And Colleen? Colleen agrees. Best thing ever happened to us. Get tossed out of all that nonsense. Before we move on to our next example, where there are serious differences in doctrine and practice existing between our independent Baptist church and multitudes of worldly and apostate churches that surround us on all sides, particularly Pentecostal and Charismatics, I want us to consider whether there really is any danger of these unruly and vain talkers, these vain talkers and deceivers that Paul mentioned to Titus in our opening scripture. Are there any of these people subverting whole households of independent Baptist church members? Maybe we need to find out. Are they a danger to us? Maybe we can just ignore them. They won't bother us. They're not really a danger to us. Maybe. Are they? Well, we need to find out, are they? Are they really a danger to us? Are there any of these types of people getting around subverting whole households of independent Baptists in our day? Have you heard of any? Maybe you haven't. We need to find out. God warns us about stuff. We need to find out. Is this happening? We better check and see. Amen? What do you reckon? Maybe I'm just being too alarmist or hysterical. Like some modern day Chicken Little running around making a whole lot of noise about nothing. Which I've been accused of, by the way, many times over the years. Are Pentecostal churches and their people truly infiltrating the more conservative churches throughout the world and subverting whole households of other denominations? Have they tried to convert our church? Good question. That's something we need to consider. Have they come in here and tried to subvert our church even? Now, I don't want to keep bringing attention to this particular church and its pastor, but as a classic example of this actually taking place in our day, of an independent Baptist church being subverted to Pentecostalism and Charismaticism, we have Lighthouse Baptist Church in Rockhampton. Classic example of a church, an independent, supposedly fundamentalist independent Baptist church that got subverted. Whole households of his church got subverted. over a period of a couple of years, this church, and I watched it taking place. I saw the first signs when that church was going charismatic. Pastor Buddy Smith up at Grace Baptist Church and myself and David Cloud, we got onto this thing and we warned people about it. And Pastor Buddy even warned, this is wrong, mate, you're going the wrong way. All right, so we watched it from the very beginning, and that church became our exhibition number one of a church, an independent, fundamentalist, independent Baptist church that got subverted. Over a period of a couple of years, this church moved from a professed position of fundamentalism to a full-blown acceptance of Pentecostal practices and beliefs, even to the point that whole groups of people from this supposedly independent Baptist church attended Brian Houston's annual Hillsong conferences on repeat occasions. Didn't just go for once and have a look. They went back for more. You'll know who Brian Houston is. Hillsong, all right? That's where they went. The major Pentecostal church in Australia, and pretty well in the world today, an independent Baptist pastor went to that church with other independent Baptist pastors, and people from their church, youth leadership, etc., went down there on repeat occasions. The leadership of Lighthouse Baptist Church are pragmatists, looking for anything that works in attracting people, especially young people, to their church, boosting attendance numbers. That's what it's about. Entertainment for the young people. You won't see that in the Bible, my friends. You church leaders need to provide entertainment for your youth. You show me that in the Bible. The youth are supposed to be in here, sitting in the church, listening to the preaching and the teaching. You won't see in the Bible where God recommends that we have youth groups that entertain people with sports and camps and all this sort of stuff. Not in Scripture. I'm not totally against it, but we can get carried away with all that stuff, thinking that, oh, this is what God wants us to do. Maybe He doesn't. Maybe He doesn't. Vain talkers and deceivers subverted whole households of professed Christians at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And now they accept such things in their services that were formerly only seen in Pentecostal and charismatic services. And when attempts were made to warn that Lighthouse Baptist Church was teaching things which they ought not to teach, and the things that they were teaching, they were making acceptable, were infiltrating other independent Baptist churches, including here at Coastline Baptist Church, many other supposedly fundamentalist independent Baptist church leaders took sides. They circled the wagons and defended Lighthouse Baptist Church. They defended Lighthouse Baptist Church's right as an autonomous church, an autonomous local church, to do whatever they thought was right and biblical. None of our business. However, there is a big problem with the independent Baptist doctrinal position on the autonomy of the local church, which we believed in. We believe, one of the statements of our constitution is, we believe in the autonomy of the local church. But there's a bit of a problem with autonomy of the local church today, because we now have worldwide global village internet connectivity, a situation which allows other local churches and their members to reach into our local church and subvert our members with their false doctrines and unbiblical practices. And this is happening on a global scale. Lighthouse Baptist Church, because of their presence on the internet, Facebook and all that sort of stuff, have exported their compromises and charismatic errors throughout the world. And unfortunately, they have a big, big following in Papua New Guinea. These people get up there a lot amongst all the people in the churches in New Guinea. I was recently sent an article by our friend Jeff Royal. I want you to listen to this letter. Article, which appeared in a Baptist magazine in America. The bloke that wrote the article commented that churches aiming to thrive in today's post-Christian culture are more and more going to have a cozier relationship with the charismatic stream of Christianity. Wow. This is what this bloke, and he's got influence. This is what he said. Churches aiming to thrive in today's post-Christian culture. Don't know what that means. Post-Christian culture are more and more going to have a cozier relationship with the charismatic stream of Christianity. End of quote. Even though the bloke that wrote the article admits that malformed charismatic expressions still exist, malformed charismatic expressions still exist, which claim special revelation from God, not available to anyone else. Nevertheless, he still maintains that, and listen, quote again, he maintains that an emerging, softer charismatic expression is energizing some churches and binding some trans-local cooperation that is solidly biblical and completely refreshing, according to him. That is so dangerous, my friends. That is so dangerous. Now, there's a word in there called translocal. Have you ever heard that expression, translocal? Who knows what translocal means? I had to spend hours finding out. But I did find out what it means. These writers who want to impress us with their great intellectual powers rather than their spirituality like to use words that require a great deal of research to find out what they mean. In his article, the blokes use the word translocal, which is a new word, not yet in any dictionary, which I eventually discovered is associated with the migration, this is what it's associated with, the migration of one people group from one locality in the world over to another. It's the migration of one people group from one locality in the world over to another. And in the context of the article, translocal means we are carried from one conceptual realm over into another. It seems his use of the word relates to the migration of conservative Bible-based denominations, like the Independent Baptists, over into the liberal experience-based charismatic denominations, like Hillsong and the Assemblies of God type churches, which he considers to be a good thing, because it will have many benefits for the church that are not attracting as many people as the Pentecostals are. You see, they're looking and they see, oh, these people all going to the Pentecostal church. What are they doing in there? Let's go and find out. And let's do it, like Lighthouse did. He went on to say in his article, quote, I'm already seeing this soft charismatic tying or joining together of spirituality and pragmatism in local churches. I believe we will increasingly see such a posture become a binding factor for how churches and even denominations cooperate in the future. Wow. Churches, still quoting him, churches from denominations which haven't historically worked together will begin and are already beginning to do so based on a soft charismatic posture that provides the basis for trust and cooperation. This is in a Baptist magazine in America, my friends. In a follow-up article, this same bloke commented that this new openness, particularly between Baptists and Charismatics, it's all taking place. He commented that this new openness, particularly between Baptists and Charismatics, is coming to pass through what? Emerging networks of cooperation, based not primarily on doctrine, but on the shared ethos of openness to the work of the Holy Spirit as the basis for sharing in ministry. As churches become more marginalised in the culture, I believe we will see more of these alliances, he says. The luxury of writing off large swathes of Christian churches or denominations based on minor doctrinal disagreements disappeared once we entered post-Christendom. Another big word. We entered post-Christendom full on. Now, as a minority voice in the culture, we are looking for friends wherever we can find them. Not in Coastline Baptist Church, we're not. We're not looking for friends wherever we can find them to get numbers, to make it more exciting in here. Amen. I get excited with the Word of God. Do you? That's what we need to get excited about, obeying the Word of God. Anyhow, Matt Costella of Fundamental Evangelistic Association, the people who published that little daily devotional booklet, which Brother Jeff Royal sent over to us, he wrote a response. He responded to this dangerously compromised and charismatic idea of Baptists emulating and joining with Pentecostals and charismatic by writing and publishing the following. He said this, quote, Matt Costella of Fundamentalist Evangelistic Association, he said, his observations are certainly true, but his answer is not biblical. Our basis of shared fellowship lies not in our marginalisation by the culture, but in our faithful adherence to the faith once delivered, mentioned in Jude 3, and our love for God's revelation and for his holiness. That's our basis for fellowship. with any other group is their adherence to the Word of God, their obedience to the faith once delivered. Not some expression of excitement or charismatic gifts, tongues, etc. We don't have fellowship with people because of that. Matt Costello says that too. He says, the Spirit-inspired authors of the New Testament did not pen their letters to the church without reason. They penned such letters to define biblical doctrine, to warn the saints of false doctrine, and to exhort believers to mark and avoid those who embrace doctrinal error. The charismatic movement is not a friend to biblical orthodoxy, not a friend to the people who stand for the Bible. We should avoid it and not embrace it simply because the world does not like our message. End of quote. In closing, Matt Costello is on our side in this battle against the apostasy and the great Pentecostal subversion that is currently taking place. He's on our side, and we're friends with him. His fundamental ministry stands with others that we are friends with and who support us here at Coastline, like David Cloud's ministry. But we are a diminishing band of conservative Christians. We're a diminishing band, my friends, as you've seen happen since Pastor James left. We've gone down in size. We haven't attracted great numbers of people to come here. We haven't got the exciting things happening, all right? We are a diminishing band of conservative Christians. Nevertheless, we here at Coastline Baptist Church are determined not to compromise our faithful stand with the Lord for the defence of the faith and the purity of the church. That particular church that the Lord Jesus mentioned to Peter in Matthew 16:18, where he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what? It's not going to be all those big, massive churches that are the churches that Jesus built. They're all going to be, most of them will be with the one world movement that gets destroyed. It's going to be a multitude of people. And Jesus said, will I find faith on the earth when I come back? There won't be many people standing for the Lord. But we can go over there if we want to. But you're going to be wiped out the great tribulation when Jesus comes back. I want to belong to the church that gets raptured out of here. And we're with the Lord for 7 years while all that stuff's going on down here. And we won't be with it if we go over to the Pentecostal and Charismatics because they're having all the fun. Amen? We need to stick together here in our little rowboat, amen, not our big ocean liner, and serve God. Is that right? He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is a true church and there's a false church. And it's been there all the way down through history and it's still there. Still sucking the people over to it. But we're not going to get sucked over to it. We're going to stand strong for the Lord. Amen? Not going to get tossed about with every wind of doctrine blowing off our feet. We're going to stand for the Lord. In these perilous days, we need to be a group of people who take seriously Titus 1, verses 9 to 11, our opening scripture, and I'll read it again. It exhorts us. This scripture exhorts us. Hold fast the faithful words as we have been taught, that we may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, people in the churches, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households or whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Hillsong is all about money. They're a business. Oh yeah, they're supposedly preaching the gospel. Sometimes they do preach the gospel, and somebody might get saved. I got saved in Pentecostalism. I didn't get saved because of it though. I had to get out of it and I only got out by the skin of my teeth. The grace of God. So we need to beware of all this stuff. Amen? And stand strong for the Lord here at Coastline. Amen? Let's close in prayer.
Bless us as we purpose in our hearts to serve and honour you today, Lord, and this week. Thank you for comforting us and for keeping us safe spiritually as we continue to be separated from each other. And also for keeping us safe physically as this coronavirus plague continues to spread throughout the world. Thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So have a good week. Keep in the word, keep in prayer, and keep safe.